If you would open your Bible to Mark's Gospel. I'm going to read Mark's account of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and then a little bit more. So Mark chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Hear now the Word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This really strange little episode with this rather helpless fig tree. This strange episode comes right after one of the most exciting moments in the public ministry of Jesus. Jesus had come into Jerusalem to a hero's welcome. And as I was mentioning earlier, this event was very carefully planned by Jesus. And he very deliberately rode in on a young donkey, a donkey's colt, to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. "Behold, your king comes to you, humble and lowly is he, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the people are shouting, "Hosanna!" And they're quoting Psalm 118 that Jane just read a moment ago. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means save us, deliver us. And those people shouting that, When they were saying to Jesus, "Save us, deliver us," they're not saying, "Jesus, save us from sin," which is what he's going to do. They're saying, what they mean by that shout is, "Deliver us from the Romans. You're our king. You're the promised Messiah." There was a hope that had been growing in Israel for centuries. And it's a hope that God will once again reign among his people as he did in the times of old, in the days when, you know, the days before Israel had a human king, when God led them out of Egypt, when God led them in the wilderness, when God provided for them manna in the morning, water from a rock, quail to eat. Israel didn't need a king because God was their king. And this yearning had been building for centuries, and particularly because of the oppression of the Roman Empire. And then before that, there was other empires that dominated Israel. They hadn't been free for centuries and centuries. There was a yearning that God would come once again and reign directly over his people. And this excitement really starts to build when Jesus emerges on the scene and he's healing people and he's casting out demons. He's demonstrating the power of God. And Jesus said the very first words out of his mouth in Mark's gospel, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Now, there's a confusion, I think, among many modern Christians that sometimes modern Christians hear the term kingdom of God and they think heaven. The kingdom of God is heaven. No, it's not. The kingdom of God is God's kingly reign that has come into the world in the person of Jesus. And remember, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." Whenever anyone surrenders to King Jesus, whenever anyone bends the knee to King Jesus, the kingdom of God enters in, and we become servants of his kingdom here and now. So, but the expectation of these people on the original Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, their expectation is that Jesus is going to go directly to the center of power in Jerusalem. And he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to set up his royal throne. And he's going to reign as God's chosen Messiah in Israel. So there's all this excitement. But instead of going to the center of power in Jerusalem and to clean house and take control, Jesus instead, when the shouting had died down, Jesus went into the city, looked around a little bit, went back out to the little village of Bethany. The very next day, they were walking back into the city without any fanfare this time. And Jesus saw a fig tree with leaves on it. Mark says he was hungry, so he went over to see if there was any fruit. There was none, and Mark makes a point of telling us it was not the season for figs. Okay? And we know that this whole episode takes place during Passover, which would put it on our calendar in late March, early April. And by the way, Jewish Passover began last night at sundown. Did you notice it was a full moon? Passover begins on the first full moon following the 14th of Nisan, the Jewish month of Nisan. I know that sounds impressive, but I actually have no idea when that is. But I do know that it's the first full month after the 14th of Nisan. It began last night. Now, think about this time of year, because the annual cycle of trees leafing out and bearing fruit, it follows just about the same calendar in Israel that it does here. And here we're just starting to see the trees begin to bud out. And Jesus, even though Mark points out it wasn't the season for fruit, Jesus found no fruit. He cursed the tree, saying, "May no one eat fruit from you ever again." And Mark later on tells us that they went back and saw that tree the next day, and it was dead. It had withered down to its roots. Now, I'm feeling just a little bit sorry for this poor little fig tree. This is not fair. It wasn't the season for figs. So what on earth is Jesus doing? Well, I can tell you, and you've probably already guessed, that Jesus is not here being a typical man and taking out his frustrations on an inanimate object. My dad always used to say, there's nothing wrong with anything mechanical that can't be fixed with a hammer. That's not what he's doing. Jesus is enacting a parable here. And part of it, the sad part of it, is that the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. That Israel will no longer bear fruit for God. There's something new is going to begin. And Israel is going to be a part of it, but it's going to expand out beyond that exponentially. But there's also something going on here that applies directly to us. Jesus is acting out a parable to teach us about God's kingdom. Jesus is telling us something that he expects from his ordinary disciples. The kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed will not come with impressive displays of power in a capital like Jerusalem. In fact, the kingdom is going to come with what looks to the world like weakness. It's going to come through his death on the cross and his resurrection victory. God doesn't work through, and Jesus had been teaching this all along, that God doesn't work through what looks to the world like impressive power and political victories and earthly kings, or what the world defines as a powerful king. God's kingdom comes through ordinary lives, in ordinary places, when people do extraordinary things, bearing fruit for God, even when it seems like it's not the season for bearing fruit. Even when it seems like the conditions are all wrong. We are living today, I believe, and I don't mean to be discouraging by saying this, we're living in a time of spiritual darkness. And people are in the dark about morality and about truth. They're confused about politics and religion and the future. And we are actually seeing something in our society today that was prophesied about 40 years ago by a secular author named Christopher Lash. He wrote a book called The Culture of Narcissism. Some of you may remember that book. And what he said was that when people get confused about meaning in life, when people are in the dark and have no sense of purpose for life and have no larger vision for the meaning of life, bigger than themselves, Lash said that people will inevitably turn in on themselves. They will be narcissists. And he predicted what he called the culture of narcissism. When people forget God, they turn in on themselves, they care only for themselves. And there are many Christians today, and maybe I'm one of them from time to time, although I think that this is a temptation we need to avoid. Many Christians today fall into the same trap that those people shouting Hosanna at the triumphal entry fell into. That they thought that the solution was for God's Messiah to seize political power and, by golly, knock some heads and put things right. Don't we as Christians today sometimes think that too? You know, the solution to today's problems is we need to get righteous people, we need to get Christians into positions of power. If we could just take over the federal government with the right people, boy, we could set this country straight, right? Hosanna. Deliver us. Save us. If we could just get the right people to grasp the levers of power. And after all, by golly, if anything big is going to happen, it has to happen in Washington, D.C., right? Or in New York or Los Angeles or Seattle. It certainly wouldn't happen in Meridian, Idaho. Well, Jesus, brothers and sisters, went to the cross to die for the sins of Washington and the sins of New York and the sins of Los Angeles and the sins of Meridian, Idaho, and Eagle and Star and Boise. And instead of doing something big and spectacular, Jesus asks us to open our hearts and lives to his kingly reign right here, right now, through my life, through your life, to be a light to the communities where we live. He asks us ordinary people to start living as if he were our king. Start bearing fruit for his kingdom with your ordinary life. And start right now, even though it feels like the kingdom hasn't come yet. Jesus was constantly challenging his followers to start living as if his kingdom had come in their lives, because it has. In Jesus, the kingdom of God is breaking into the world and has been for 2,000 years. And his kingdom is present wherever any heart surrenders to him and says, Lord, use me, the purpose of your kingdom. Stop living for yourself. Stop living the life of the narcissist. Start giving. Care for the sick. Feed the hungry. Love your neighbor. Keep the commandments. Keep your thoughts and actions pure. Share the good news about Jesus. Now, I know these are all good things, and there's nobody here who would ever say those are bad ideas. Everybody would say, yep, let's get out there and do those things tomorrow, because this is really not the right time. This is not the season, and I'm really not quite ready. I need a lot more training, and I need to read a few more books. And after I've read a few more books, then and a Bible study. Always need Bible study. And after I've, maybe 6 months from now, after I've, you see what we do? Nobody is going to say, Lord, I can't do that. But we will say, you know, it's just not the season. I'm really kind of busy right now. I'm going to start living for you, Jesus, at some point in the future, but I'm not ready. It's not the season for me to be bearing fruit. I've got too many problems. I'm not spiritual enough. I need to get my act together first. I got my hands full with my work and my family commitments. And I've got just enough money to get by, so I really can't give any more. Someday. Now, these excuses are all reasonable and realistic. They're just as reasonable and realistic as a fig tree that doesn't have fruit on it in late March. But listen carefully and know that I'm preaching to this guy too. If the kingdom of God were only about what we can do, we wouldn't need Jesus. If the kingdom of God is only about what we're capable of doing, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. If the kingdom of God is only about my abilities, why would I need God's word to guide me? I wouldn't even, if it was just about me and what I can do, I wouldn't even need faith, would I? I wouldn't need to trust that God is at work in the world and at work in my life. But when Jesus Christ comes into your ordinary life, he rearranges your whole understanding of what's possible. And one of the greatest changes has to do with what you think you're capable of here and now. Jesus Christ always comes into the present moment and calls us to serve him now, to give ourselves to him now, to get out on a limb for him now. The greatest temptation, I think the greatest temptation of the Christian life is not unbelief. The greatest temptation of the Christian life is, you know, God, I'll serve you, but the time just isn't right. Tomorrow. C.S. Lewis captured this in the Screwtape Letters. Remember, the Screwtape Letters is about a senior demon named Uncle Screwtape, and he's giving advice to his young nephew, Wormwood, about how to prevent somebody from being a Christian, and then if they do become a Christian, how to make them ineffective. Uncle Screwtape told young Wormwood that he should not try to get a Christian believer to disobey the commands of Jesus. He said, tell him instead there's no hurry. Tell him there's plenty of time. It is the devil's most effective temptation. So how do we break out of that? The answer is right here in the text. And I actually didn't read on to, if you kept reading after verse 14, it's the incident of Jesus cleansing the temple. Jesus went to the temple and he found that they had turned the temple into sort of a first century Walmart. It was a business enterprise. And he drove out the money changers and he drove out the people that were selling animals for the sacrifice. And he said, "My house," he quoted from the Old Testament, he quoted from the Psalms, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." He was showing us how to bear fruit in every season of life. Prayer is a risky thing. Prayer, we often think of prayer as pleading with God for the things that we want. And when you pray, certainly bring to God the things that are on your heart. There's nothing wrong with that. He's your Father. And He knows you and He loves you. So certainly bring to God the things that are on your heart. But prayer is not primarily about getting what you want from God, even the things that you desperately want, the healing of a loved one. God hears those prayers. But prayer is primarily about surrendering to God and being filled up with God so that we can bear fruit for Him today. Prayer, first thing in the morning, is about bringing your day to God, reviewing in your head and in your heart your day and praying, "God, will you use me today to bear fruit for your kingdom?" Praying through the people you're going to encounter, and there'll be some you know and some will come as a complete surprise to you, but they're not a surprise to God. Every person you encounter during the day is a God appointment. Prayer is a matter of a time to be filled up with God so that we can bear fruit for Him. And it's a risky thing. We're letting go control of our own lives and handing the reins, handing the steering wheel over to God. Now, Jesus doesn't have to use you if you don't want to make yourself available to His kingdom. He'll find somebody else. But the grace is that He's chosen you and He will use you. If you want the day to bear any fruit for God, then begin it with prayer. Now, is it the season for fruit? Are you ready? Well, let me tell you, based on my own experience, you will never feel ready. I never do. You will never feel ready for what God wants to do through you. In fact, I think one of the ways you can recognize the call of Jesus Christ is that you will instantly say, "I'm not ready and I can't do that." But your readiness doesn't matter, because He's calling you to do things that can only be done through His power and His Holy Spirit working through you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, don't let us miss our moment. You come into our lives every day as our King. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of your choosing. Give us a hunger to pray without ceasing, that we might be ready every day to serve you, to be a part of bearing fruit for your kingdom. And we pray it in your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.